Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Last week, we looked at the fact that the resurrection is a historical fact. We know that Jesus raising from the dead gave him authority. We also know that the resurrection gives new life to the believer. And we also found out that the resurrection gives us a new identity in him. If you were not here last week, you can watch that online at hvwc.com. It's in the sermons page. We are new creations. We've been adopted into the family of God as sons of God. And the work of Christ in his death and resurrection is what has opened the gates of heaven for all of mankind to experience the love, power, righteousness, holiness of God. All of it comes through the work that Jesus did for us. All of it comes because of the work Jesus did for us. Let me just say that the question for us who believe now, how do we live that out? How do we live a resurrected lifestyle? Because I can mentally acknowledge and come to the place where I recognize that, okay, Jesus has paid for all of my sins, and now I'm in Christ, a new creation, and how do I live that out? So what we're going to do is look at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the sons of as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Whew, that's a rough one. Okay, so we should no longer do that. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do this anymore. Okay, let's go to the next passage. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." My dad was saved when I was about 2 years old. My parents were in the middle of a divorce. And while they were in their divorce, my dad went to Tacoma Life Center. He was stationed there on the Army base. My dad was a medical doctor in the Army, and we lived in Tacoma. I still remember pictures of the house, you know, like in my mind. I know where the TV was. I know where I would sneak into the Fruit Loops, you know, like I remember all those stuff. Okay, and where I dumped a whole gallon of milk on the floor, and that was bad because I was too little to actually pick it up. So I just dumped it. Good memories. There was something that happened when my dad got saved. During the divorce, he really tried to share the gospel with my mother, but it didn't go well because my dad was, his faith was birthed out of the fear of hell. And because he was afraid of her going to hell, because he really loved her. And my mom had moved to Spokane with a boyfriend, and they'd been separated for a while. And so dad drove over and tried to share the gospel with them with the "I don't want you to go to hell" speech, and essentially "you're going to hell" speech. And it didn't go well for my mom. She didn't like that. She's like, "Yep, I'm good." So my dad then moves to San Francisco. He was in the internal medicine department there, and at the Presidio there, back when there was a Presidio. And so I would travel back and forth for spring break and vacations and things like that to San Francisco and then, you know, home to Spokane full-time with my mom. And then my dad finally settled down in Salem, Oregon, and found this beautiful little church, Calvary Temple Assembly of God Church in Salem, Oregon. It's now called Relevant Life Church, and Pastor Kevin and Rhonda there are great. I grew up with them, phenomenal people. But I learned that with my mom, there was no spiritual structure and no rules. But with my dad, everything was spiritual. Everything was spiritual. And there was such fear about getting it wrong that it was really bad to step out of line. There was punishment for not getting it quite right spiritually. It became the type of thing where I learned how to mind my P's and Q's spiritually when I lived with my dad, but I had no structure. There was some structure, but I didn't have any real boundaries when I was with my mom. My mom was dealing with a wild husband at the time that was a con man and a coke addict and just not healthy, okay? Guy was not healthy. So growing up in one house, super spiritual, and in the other house, not spiritual at all, I learned how to play a spiritual game. I learned that when I'm with my dad, I should desire God and have spiritual experiences because it was a very experientially focused church. Not that dissimilar from us, other than that we don't talk about the judgment and fear of rapture and all that kind of stuff that just integrated everything that I grew up with. Okay, we just don't spend a lot of time on the eschatology that's surrounded in fear because God is raising up a glorious, victorious church. Okay, so we don't use fear to incite people to change. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, it's the love and the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Okay, which is changing your mind. Okay, so I grew up playing the game. And I really wanted to know God. I really had some experiences, but I was never willing to live a resurrected lifestyle. I was never willing to die because when I'm with my mom, I get everything I want. It's pretty comfortable, but over here, it's really uncomfortable and it's a really tight squeeze. So I never fully gave my life to Christ. As a young kid, I had gifts too, man. I felt like at times I could literally read people's minds, and that was the prophetic gift on my life, having what we call words of knowledge. I would know things about people that I shouldn't know about people. So what that led to was a constant state of shame. A constant state of condemnation. Because even when I tried my best, it was never good enough. No matter how many times that I would go home to Spokane to be with my mom, and I'd be like, oh, I really want to serve God, maybe a week before I just said, forget it. I even got involved in a youth group there, 7th, 8th, you know, all through high school. And my mom said, it is not going to be one of those charismatic churches. We are going to the most anti-charismatic church that I can find that's not Catholic, because she didn't like them either. So we went to a very fundamentalist, cessationist, does not believe the gifts are for today church. That was just scripture, 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 scripture. I praise God for that season because it really rooted the scriptures in me. Really, really well. So I'm not saying there wasn't fruit there. There was fruit there, good spiritual fruit. But there was no power. It was striving. I was so full of shame and so afraid to step out of line that my identity became that I'm really good at hiding. Not being fully alive in Christ, but I was hiding. This is my story. But I think my story might be similar to some of your stories. One of the realities is that I never learned how to receive from God, and I never learned how to walk in my new identity. So if we are going to live resurrected lives, if our identity is going to be in the resurrection of Christ, we have to learn how to receive from God. We need to learn how to actually receive his love. So I'm going to give you some scriptures here, okay? Number one, unconditional love. What do you need to receive from God? Unconditional love. I don't care how right you get it, he won't love you more. He's not going to love you more because you're getting it all right. Romans 5:8 says, I wish this was the updated slideshow. I don't know what happened. But Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were sinners. He loved us enough. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were at our worst, he's like, you're worth it. You're valuable. In your worst state, you're valuable to God. We need to learn how to receive that kind of love. We also understand in Luke 15, he gives the parable of the lost sheep. He's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. He values you and loves you. We also see then on John 14, he says, listen, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to come to you. You are not orphaned. You're not alone. We also know in Matthew 6, he says, look, do you not see how I provide for the birds? How I make sure that everything gets everything it needs? And how much more valuable are you? Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry because I see you. I will provide for you. See, we have to receive that this is truth because he loves us. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. Now, many of us are in situations where like, how do you make that tangible, God? Because what I'm seeing is not that. So when you approach the throne from a place of knowing that you're loved and valued, you can begin to thank God for the provision that you're already going to receive because he made a promise to you. We also need to understand that he has forgiven us of all of our sin. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has forgiven you of your sin. If you have asked, and some of us haven't asked, some of us have a belief, but we haven't actually confessed our sin and asked God to forgive us of our sin because we've left that out of most of the gospel message now. That you actually have to deal with your sin before a holy God. We do have to do that. But he's gracious, he's there, he's ready to take it from you. So we just have to say, God, will you please forgive me for my sin? And in that place, he forgives us of our sin. 1 John 4:9-10 says this, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. He's paid for it and he's forgiven you if you've asked. Jesus' blood atoned and paid for and made a way for us to be clean and holy. Romans 4:5-8 says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to read this again because it just slipped by like 90% of you. The scripture says, but to him who does not work, But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, you don't get to earn it, but believes, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Your faith is accounted to you as righteousness, not your works. Come on, can we slay some giants today? Can we go after some things that we've mixed in works and faith so much because of a verse in James that says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Let me just say this. You're accounted righteousness because you believe, but because you believe, if you're not doing it, you don't really believe it. Okay, let me say it again. Okay, check it out. Check it out. If I say that I believe something, if I say that I love Mika so much, but I don't actually act like it, if I'm not faithful to her, I may not actually love her. I might think I do, but my behaviors will tell me what I really believe. Come on. Come on. Now, with God, we say, God, I love you. I believe in you. And yet we're dabbling in pornography over here. God, I love you, and I believe in you, and I believe that you've made me righteous, but I'm cussing people out over here. God, I love you, and I believe in you, and I give you my life, and over here, we're struggling with trying to even honor God in the way that we view ourselves. It's an amazing thing that when we can receive the love of God and we receive the forgiveness of sins, we are justified before a holy God. And in that place, just because I believe that I'm justified, I am made righteous. Oh, let me read the scripture to you again, because I got some doubt in the air on that one, because I said it too directly. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. To impute sin means that you're responsible to pay the penalty of it. You're not responsible to pay the penalty for your sin anymore. Now, we also have to receive a new mind. You might recognize the theme. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Romans 10, 8 through 11 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Guys, this is the same faith that says, "Jesus, I give you my life and I believe in you and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to make you Lord." That faith that believes in God is the same faith that justifies you and makes you righteous. It is that word of faith in your mouth. As you confess the Lord Jesus, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Wow, what if you could live life with no shame? What if you could have a shameless life before God because you believe? What's really cool is as you believe, there becomes less and less things for you to be ashamed of. Now, obviously, Ephesians 4:20 through 24 that I read earlier, I'm going to read it again. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, we need to receive a new mind. Receive a new mind. God, help me with my thinking. Help me think the way you think. I'm so used to seeing the world through my own lens. God, will you give me yours, please? Help me see this your way. Now, last thing that I have on my list today, I could go for hours, as far as things that we need to receive from God is sonship. We need to recognize that we're not just the ugly stepchild to God. We are not someone who's on the outside looking in, wishing we could sit at the Father's table. We're not slaves in the castle. We're sons. We're sons of God. Ephesians 1 talks beautifully that because we are sons, we have an inheritance in Christ. Because of the position that he put us in when we believed. You didn't earn a seat at the king's table. He sat you there. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let me talk real quick about this suffering bit. I think that it's really important to understand this concept of suffering. Some people would say that any hardship that you have in your life is from the devil. Some people would say that any hardship you have in your life is from God, trying to teach you something. I want to come out from a third perspective, different perspective. Because of the brokenness of the world and the work of the devil in the world, we're required to suffer. The reason why we're required is to identify fully with a resurrected identity. Now, suffering is going to be different for each of us. Every one of us is different. But anytime we're going through pain, we're going through difficulty, the Holy Spirit comes to comfort you. Most of us have looked for comfort in idols. We've looked for comfort in time, sleep, entertainment, relationships. We've looked for comfort everywhere but Christ. So when there is suffering, we come to a living Father, a good Father who loves us and comforts us and says, "I want you to go through this the same way my son did and deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me," which is a form of suffering. It means that you're dying to yourself. So because there's evil in the world and hard things are happening, it's a call to suffer and die to yourself, to die to your flesh. Now, I love it. I got deer in the headlights everywhere. This is good. Our suffering, the difficulties that we have, are an invitation to greater intimacy with the Father. And he does not prevent all suffering from happening in your life because it's an invitation to greater intimacy with the Father. There are some places that I've gone with the Lord in the depths of my suffering that I would have never gone to without it. And I am deeply grateful. And like the apostle said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It produces things in us because we get to identify with Jesus and walk with him in the sufferings. If you live your life trying to avoid pain, you're not going to get closer to God. But when you understand that the pain is the invitation to find the comforter, and you can have perfect peace and perfect comfort in the middle of a trial, in the middle of a storm, because of who he is, now you're identifying with Jesus, who bore the cross on our behalf as a perfect example of how we should live, willing to pay any price to come to him to fulfill the will of God in our lives. People who are hyper-focused on avoiding suffering often are shallow spiritually, because there's the depth that God wants to bring you in intimacy as you go through difficulty. It's a call to go deeper with God. Now, the devil's a liar and wants you to think it's all your fault and create shame and condemnation when you are having a hard time. That's a lie from the devil. Maybe you did make some mistakes and you got to clean up your mess. How many of you had to clean up a mess? I mean, come on. We've all had to clean up messes. Now, let me just say that he's the comforter and he's the guide, and he is full of mercy for you. Full of mercy to walk you through that in a way so that the outcome is far better than if you ever tried to do it on your own. Amen? Amen. 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 So, why does he say that we should suffer with him? So that we can be glorified together with him. He actually lifts us up if we come to him. Listen, if you're on the outside looking in and you don't know that you're a son of God, God is actively watching over you no matter what your circumstances are. He's actively wanting to be involved in your heart and in your mind, whatever is happening in your world. If we don't understand that, then we're going to blame God for our problems, and then we will deny who God is. And that's not the call that God has for us. We're to be glorified together with him because we partnered with his suffering. Are you guys okay? I hope that was helpful, because there's so much confusion around that, and it's really, to me, it's pretty simple. I don't have to avoid suffering. I just run, take it to the Father. I just run to the throne. I just say, God, I need you right now. I don't understand what's happening, but God, I know that you do. So can I receive from you that assurance, that confidence that comes knowing that I am at your table as your son? Man, it takes all of the circumstances and makes them insignificant compared to the glory that is to be revealed in me. Ha ha. Come on, we need to run through some walls, right? Instead of walking around them, we need to run through them. And you're not alone. We get to do it together. Somebody say amen. All right. All right. So now we need to learn how to receive some things from God. Did you see that? That was all about receiving. I receive that I'm a son. I receive a new mind in Christ. I receive the complete forgiveness of my sins. Past, present, and future. Because God's timeless and the blood is timeless. Unconditional love. I need to receive that. You love me no matter what I do or how I do it. God, you still love me. Like the devil wants you to think, oh, you went too far. God doesn't love you anymore. That's a lie. He loved you at your worst. In your past, and maybe the worst that's to come. Maybe it's totally different next time. I don't know. Hopefully not. Hopefully none of us ever have to go there, but let me tell you, he loves you without condition. All right. So how do we walk in a resurrected identity? I want to give you some tools, some tips, some different things to consider just from the word of God today. How do we identify with the resurrection? We talked about it. Die to yourself, death to self, right? We covered this earlier in Ephesians 4, but Romans 6, right? Ephesians 4 is put off the old man. Put it off. Romans 6, 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Woo! Wait. So in order to walk this out, I actually have to believe that the old man is dead. I just want to encourage some of us. Some of you know this truth and you believe this truth, that your old man was crucified. But can I just encourage you that when someone around you notices that there's parts of you that aren't on the cross, receive that word. Receive it. Don't reject it. I see people rejecting correction because, well, that's the old man. Don't treat me. You know, like some of those comments I hear. Let me just tell you, if somebody's seeing something that doesn't match the crucified Jesus in you, say, thank you so much for showing me that. I'm going to take that to the Lord. I'm going to take it to the Father. I'm going to take, that's humility, guys. It's humility to have somebody say, listen, I'm noticing something that doesn't resemble Jesus here. Praise God that there are people bold enough in our lives to say, I know who God called you to be, and that ain't it. Amen? We have to have that. Guess what? I don't see myself clearly all the time. I'm great at brainwashing myself into my own glory. Humble ourselves. Receive correction. Receive, if God says, hey, this needs to shift in your life, can you just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that to you. I want to receive that. I want to receive that. Why? I have to die to myself. And when I get my fists up, and I want to fight over my deception, whew, it's not a good place to be. Let me finish reading this, Romans 6. You guys are getting good rabbit trails. It's fun. Knowing this, I'm getting good rabbit trails. It's good for me. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So, die to yourself. There's tons of scriptures on that. We need to live with new thinking. We need to change our thinking through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do we do that? Can you open your Bible, please? Just open it. Just open it. Any page. It all works. Even Leviticus will show you something. Okay. Come on, Bible in a year, people. Good revelation. So when you open up the Word of God, the Spirit is sitting on those letters ready to speak to you. Why? To change the way you think. Part of having a transformed mind is the willingness to say, God, forgive me for believing lies. I'm going to come into alignment with the truth of your word. Right? Another word for that's repentance. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We need to fight for obedience. We need to fight for obedience. Let me explain this. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It's a common passage on spiritual warfare. Okay? It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds where, might you say? Where could the strongholds be? Where might the spiritual war be happening? The 6 inches between your temples. That's where the battle's happening. Right? So, we go to war to tear down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. We got to fight for obedience. And our fight for obedience is in our thinking. Listen, the behavior will follow if your thinking's good. right? Like that moment when you're like, I love the testimonies of, I remember Pastor Joel Swartzel, beloved mentor of mine, who when I first started here in my ministry training, he was the guy that mentored me and developed me, a guy been in ministry 40 plus years. Him and his wife, Louise, were just stalwart people in this church. And they when we came on, Meek and I came on in ministry, they were still cleaning the bathrooms. Okay, like just humble servants of God. Amazing people. And he would tell this story. He grew up in North Dakota on a farm. And he'd tell this story about he'd gotten saved and tractor was giving him problems. And he'd get out and he'd always cuss it out. Right? He gets saved and he gets out and he kicks it and he starts cussing at it. And he really like, Spirit checked him. Hey, maybe you should stop cussing. So he says, God, forgive me. I don't ever want to cuss again. Will you help me? And he never had a problem with his language since that moment. I love those stories. And I think some of us have had that with alcohol where we're like, God, I give you that. And then poof, it's just gone. You don't have a desire for it. You don't want it. I wish that had been my story. It wasn't. Right? But we see God deliver people in a moment of things, and that's awesome. For others of us, there's this like reality where I've got my wiring is messed up. The way I'm thinking isn't clear. And even though I want to do that, I'm struggling with the ability to do it. I'm struggling to bring all my thoughts into obedience of Christ. Okay, it's just me. All right. So one of the realities is that I have to say, God, will you help me bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? We have to fight for the obedience of what God has asked us to do. We got to fight for it. And it might feel like suffering. Identify with Christ, crucify the flesh, be dead to self. You're a new person in Christ. God, I believe that I'm a new person. Will you transform my thinking, transform my mind, and I want to go to war so that I'm obeying you. Now, that's a process for some of us. It's not instantaneous. That's why I brought up the instantaneous story, because those are cool. Some of us, the devil starts bringing all types of stuff. We got to go to war. We got to go to war. And in going to war, at some point, we put our foot down and we say, I'm not going to go there. And not only that, if I do go there, I'm going to bring that sin to the Father, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me, and I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to dwell in shame and condemnation and feel beat up and downtrodden if I get it wrong. Listen, there was so much power when I realized that I could simply just ask for forgiveness when I blew it instead of beat myself up for 6 days or years. And then suddenly I'm like, oh, wait, no, Lord, I need your help. I totally blew that. Father, forgive me. I need your help. Will you please help me in this? And he says, yes, I'm here. And then as I start to walk out and that temptation comes, I go, oh, God, your word says that no temptation has overtaken me except what is common to man. But you are able. You are faithful, God, so I'm coming to you. You start to notice when your thinking's getting crossed. Because you're saying, God, I'm not going to live in condemnation and shame. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And then, Holy Spirit, will you bring to mind those moments when I'm starting to go sideways? Listen, this is how we wage war against the strongholds that are in our mind. Let me just say this. We need to, if you want to live it out, look for the fruit in your life. Look for the fruit. Some of us would say we don't have that patience fruit yet because I want it now. I'm still waiting. But maybe you've got great joy. Maybe there's love. Maybe when things are really hard, God's given you a grace to be kind. Maybe when everybody's agitated, you're the gentle one in the room. Listen, the Spirit is producing fruit in you because you're his son. The Spirit's producing fruit in you. The devil always wants you hyper-focused on where you're missing, not what you're getting right. So how about we give God thanks for where there is fruit? What if, yeah, God, I need more of you, Holy Spirit, in order for me to be patient and gentle. But God, I thank you that you allowed me to go through that with kindness. I thank you that I've got a deep and abiding love for those that I care about. Thank you, God. Like, wherever there's fruit, give gratitude for where there's fruit, because that will renew your mind. You'll start to see more and more where God is working instead of hyper-focused on what the devil wants you to focus on, which is anywhere you're lacking. Because he wants you out of position and out of alignment, feeling shame, guilt, condemnation, so that you don't actually operate in all the fruit, because now you're hyper-focused on what you don't have. And now you're irritated. Now you can't be kind because you don't, you know, I struggle with patience. Whatever it is. I think it's important that we recognize where the fruit of the Spirit is in our life. Because God's already doing a work. Can you give thanks for what he's already doing? This will help you actually begin to live in a resurrected identity instead of always focusing on what you miss. Can you give it to God? Can you give that area that you're missing to God and say, God, man, I'm struggling with that joy thing right now. I'm feeling depressed. I feel low, but God, I'm going to give you, I know that you've made me kind. You've produced kindness in my life. I'm faithful, God. I'm not letting go. No matter how hard it gets, God, I'm not letting go. That's fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All right, another word for patience, long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Guys, none of us here are perfect. We're all struggling with one of these fruits, okay? Let me just say, some of us have a list. But the truth is, he is working in you because you are a son of God. Because of the faith that you have in Christ, you are moving closer and more towards this glorified, perfected version of Jesus in you. Okay. Now, the last thing, if we're going to live this out, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5. Jesus makes an interesting statement because he says, look, I am sending you the Holy Spirit. Just like John baptized me in water, the Spirit will come and baptize you in the Spirit. Acts 1:8, we know that Jesus says, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you've received power from on high, and then you'll be witnesses to me. We need power to do this. And you can't muster it. You can't work it up. You can't strive hard enough to have the power to overcome. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's an experience that with the Holy Spirit that is transformational. It's not up here, guys. The Holy Spirit is very interested in filling you so that you're, like Jesus said, rivers of living water are flowing out of you. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit that is critical to living a resurrected lifestyle. Because he set us free. He set us free. And so much of the church is taught a new form of spiritual bondage. Do this, do that, don't do this, do that, follow this, don't do that. No, you're free to obey God at every moment, but it takes the power of the Spirit to do it. Now, I will say you won't know who you really are or what you are fully capable of. You don't know what's possible for you until you're filled with the Holy Ghost. There was a common experience in the New Testament. We see it happen in Acts over and over and over and over again, where people would confess Christ, get baptized in water, and then the apostles, leaders, would lay hands on them and they'd receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There, all of the teaching in Scripture around the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I can find just from the Scriptures say it's a separate experience from salvation. That you receive the Holy Spirit in you because you become a temple of God, but there's a different experience that comes with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's different. We see that in Acts chapter 2. We see in Acts chapter 4 that, you know, Peter and John heal the guy at the gate called Beautiful. They're reprimanded by the leaders saying, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they're like, well, too bad. They go, and the people are praying for them. They're in the house, they're praying, and it says that these are all people who've been filled before. And they're praying, and it says that the ground shook, and the Holy Spirit came, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. It wasn't a one-time experience. We see Paul talk about a lot of the gifts, especially some of this Holy Spirit baptism, and these power gifts through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which means like you're giving yourself over to a different force when you're drunk with wine. But give yourself instead, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and a huge wind fills the city because it says everybody heard it. And they came gathering around like, what is that wind? And there's tongues of fire resting. I don't even know what that would look like. It's weird. But there's this fire on their heads and they're all drunk and talking gibberish. And then some people are like, wait, I can understand that. I can understand that. I can understand what that guy's saying. They're speaking in my language. So we see that the gift of tongues comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the first one, and at every other occurrence that we see it happen, tongues is directly tied to it. Very interesting. So now, what we see is that Peter is going to preach his first sermon filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, listen, guys, they're not drunk as you suppose. This is what Joel prophesied. And then he reads out of Joel, right? Or quotes out of Joel. What's amazing is that there is a letting go. I'm not going to have a show of hands on how many people have been drunk here, okay? I can raise mine. But the reality is that there is a point where you let go of control and you let the Holy Spirit fill you to where you're letting him move in you, in your senses, in your physical body, in a way that overwhelms and kind of overtakes you. Now, the reason why I'm explaining it like that is because there can be a lot of fear that surrounds any time that requires me to let go of control. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to have control, suddenly I'm given a supernatural power by the Holy Spirit to do things that I can't normally do. You'll receive power to witness. And then we see all of these gifts specifically to that seem to be most directly tied in prophecy and tongues. We see these two things really tied to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come on that Wednesday night series. We're going to dive deep. It's going to be fun. Now, Jesus died and rose again for us to live according to resurrection power. Resurrection power. We need to receive and live with resurrection power. See, in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 3 says this, 7 through 11. "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain or arrive to the resurrection from the dead, that I might live a resurrected life."
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.